we want to get started. I don't think I have a lot today, so probably going to give you time to ask questions or make comments. How about that? It's always a first, isn't there? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for today. Lord, we're just so grateful to be in your house and to be among your people. And God, we are grateful for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And you have told us that this is profitable for us, for our understanding. It is recorded and left for us. God, that we would not walk the same way, but we would fix our eyes upon you and learn from those who've gone before us. Lord, I know that you spoke this to Judah, and God, that there was a word for them. Lord, I know that there's also a word for us, and that you desire to speak to us today. That you have a word for your people. And so, Lord, as your servant, I submit myself to you, Almighty God. You know all of my frailties, Lord. You know my weaknesses. And Almighty God, I look to you this morning for your strength and for your mercy and your grace. I look to you this morning, Holy Spirit, as the teacher, that you would teach your people to empower me this morning and to give me the unction that comes from the throne of heaven, that I may speak with boldness and with the authority of this word, and that I may do it to glorify you, God. I pray for your people this morning who were purchased by you, who are covered in the blood of the Lamb. You would give them ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a desire to run after you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in Ezekiel chapter 10. I'm going to read, and I may be all over the place this morning, so you need to listen to me this morning, all right? And if you were out late last night, you get your neighbor to bump you. So, Ezekiel chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 1. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, "Go in among the wheels under the cherub. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city." And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. Then it happened, when He commanded a man clothed in linen, saying, "Take fire from among the wheels and from among the cherubim," that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by each cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Each one had four faces, and the first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still, and when one was lifted up, the other it lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. Just looking at all of this and preparing it, I want us to go back. I'm going to take you back now. We've read through it, so if you've not had a chance to read that scripture, You've heard it now. And so now I want to turn back to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. I'm going to, verse 14, I'm going to read the last half of that verse. It said, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Isaiah 33, verse 14. Ezekiel knew full well that no sinner could pass untouched through the judgment of the burning coals of fire that were about to be cast out. Eternal doom awaits those outside of Christ. We talk about that. Outside of the Lord, outside of Jesus Christ, our Savior, there is one alternative outside of Him, and it is eternal destruction. It is what we would call hell. But now is the time. This is the day when Ezekiel, when God was showing him this. You know, when is the time of salvation? Today. Because why? You're not promised tomorrow. It's always today. The hour is today. The time is today. It's because we're not promised tomorrow. You are given this day. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. He made this day for you today. And so today you are to honor Him, to glorify Him, and you have one message. The message hasn't changed, has it? Jesus came to die for those who were lost. This is the time of salvation. This is the hour of the gospel, of the good news. For what? For a lost and dying world. Now, who are we to say that this is a lost and dying world? I think that's a pretty arrogant statement to make. Here I am, this little nobody, and I'm standing here in this one place, and I'm judging the whole world. I say that I have a message for the lost and the dying world. No, I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and His message. He says it is the message. He says that it is a lost and dying world. Those are His words. So what am I doing? I'm being a good ambassador when I'm saying what He's saying. And I'm not here representing myself. And that's what you're called to do. Now, we've been talking about this vision that Ezekiel's in. This is his second vision. And it started in chapter 8. It goes through chapter 11. And we'll get to the rest of it next week. But here, Ezekiel is caught up. He is sitting there in his house. The elders come. And God catches him away. How long is this vision? I don't know. For us, it's going on for weeks. But it's just a short period of time. I'm not sure how long. But God is taking him away. Because time doesn't matter with the Lord, does it? Time is created for who? For us. Time is what God fulfills all of His prophecies in. But God is not bound by time. When He took Ezekiel away, it could have been a second in the presence of the elders. I don't know how long it was. But what we're looking at is one vision. What we're looking at is one vision, and we've been looking at a little bit of it each week. And so, we had talked about this before, and last week we looked at all of the things that were going to be done. And God said, you know, I'm not changing my mind, this is it. And I want us to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Because, you know, there are people in the world who want to accuse God of being an unjust God. that a mere human being is more just than God, that they're more merciful than God, they have more grace than God. That's arrogance, huh? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17. This is Moses, and this is before Moses goes up on the mountain and he goes to be with the Lord. This is when he has called Joshua forward and he has inaugurated Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. We know that he gives them the blessings and the curses. He tells them the things that they will do. But in verse 17, this is what he's saying. He says, "Then my anger," this is the Lord speaking, "then my anger shall be roused against them in that day. And I will forsake them and I will hide my face from them and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" God had already warned them. And you know, he keeps warning his people over and over and over. You know, we think that we are such good parents. Our kids, let's just use the stove again, you know. I use that issue a lot. But here it is, the stove, and you know your kids see you cooking at the stove and they're little and they're standing at your knee, and every time you go to that stove something wonderful comes away with you. They're thinking, "Man, I just got to get to a place where I can get there. I won't need Mom, I won't need Dad, I'll get me something wonderful for that stove all by myself." Well, I know the first thing they have to do is turn these knobs. When you warn them, you catch them trying to do it and you say, hey, now, we're not going to do that. Don't touch it. Okay. Yeah, right. Okay. We know Benjamin's plotting already. He may be tiny over there in Jenny's lap, but there's going to come a day. And you come back later. Not only do they have the burner on, but they've gotten themselves a pot. And you go, "Did I tell you not to do that?" "Uh-huh. Put it up. You cannot do that." "Okay." So, I mean, a couple months go by. You go in there, not only do they have the burner on, they have pulled a chair up there now. They've got themselves a pot and they've got themselves a spoon. You say, but then you're just like, you know, but you're trying to be a good parent. You've read all those books. You know, so you take them down firmly and you put them in the chair firmly and you move everything loudly because you're trying to make a statement. This time you go a little bit further and you give them a little swat. And they're just crying and you go, "Don't you know that Mommy loves you? I don't want you to get hurt. This is going to hurt you. You are not old enough to do this. You don't understand." But you think, oh, they've learned their lesson. They're just waiting. They're just waiting their time. They're just waiting, hoping you forget. And they're trying to time how long you're going to be out of that room so they can do it again. And they do it again. And then comes the whipping stick or whatever you have. God is so much more patient with us, is he not? He has warned. God warns his children. This is not written to an unbeliever, is it? Because an unbeliever, God's already said, "You're my enemy." But those, when you cease to be God's enemy, you become his child. And he warns you about turning away from him and following after those things. And he warns you and he warns you. And he had been warning them for 400 years. I want you to look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 12. This is Hosea. He says, "Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them." And he's told them, he said, "You're going to do these things, and when you do these things, I will leave. I will leave." The title of this chapter in my Bible, I don't know if you have a little subtitle in yours, mine says it's "The Glory Departs from the Temple." Ezekiel is still in the vision of the Lord, still in the temple, and he has seen the glory of the Lord as described in his first vision. And there are going to be a couple of new mentions as we go through here. In verse 1, he says that above the head of the cherubim, if you remember when Ezekiel recorded his first vision, he calls them a creature. Now he has identified them as the cherubim. They are identified as the cherubim. In verse 2, we see the man with the linen clothing was to go to the cherubim, and he was to get coals of fire. He was told to go there and get the coals of the fire from among the wheels of the chariot. And you know what that is? That's the burning glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says that our God is a consuming God. Our God is a consuming God. And angels are called ministers of fire. They're like a flame of fire. As I was pondering on this and thinking about this vision that Ezekiel saw, give me a little liberty here. And so, when Moses was on the mountain, do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain? Well, he saw the burning bush first, right? God revealed himself in a burning bush that didn't consume the bush. But then when Moses, he brought the children and he brought them to the mountain where God said to bring them. And he goes up on the mountain and he's up there for 40 days. And he gets the law and he also gets the plans for the tabernacle, doesn't he? And we know that Moses, he goes up several times on the mountain. But when he comes down, he is glowing. That they can't look on his face. Why do you suppose that happened? Moses was not in a dream and Moses was not in a vision. He didn't see the likeness. He was in the very presence of the glory of God. How his whole face was shining, I don't know, because I have a feeling he was down like this the whole time. But it transformed him, didn't it? Even his outer appearance was being transformed by the glory of God. And I also began to think the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, he's not talking about his glory when we begin to read in Genesis, does he? And we're not discussing that. But Adam and Eve, when he created them, they were perfect and he had perfect fellowship with them. He was able to come and he was able to speak with them. They were able to speak with him. And how could mortal flesh do that? Except that they were made in the image of God with the glory of God upon them. The glory of God was upon them that when they looked at one another, there was a reflection of the Lord. And when they were with God, there was this communication. They were able to be together. God created them for fellowship. See, we're fallen and we all have fellowship because we all are alike. God created something in His image. Not the animals, not the trees, not the sky, not the dirt, but man. Man was His crowning glory of creation. And God created man to have fellowship with Him. So when He created Adam and Eve, He covered them in His glory. And when they sinned, that glory left. And so sin came in and death came in. Not only did death come into man, but it came into the whole world. We know the world groans and awaits, right? And so there was the glory of God there. The glory of God, Moses was, he was there. He wasn't in a vision. Ezekiel's only in a vision. He's saying it's like the appearance of. This is what it's like, you know. He's trying to describe when you have a dream. It's not real, is it? But you're seeing something, and when you try to tell that dream, you say, well, it's like. This is what it's like. And where else do we see the glory of God? Remember when God delivered them from Egypt? For 40 years, these people murmured, complained, did not appreciate God at all. 40, folks, if Fran pulled me from a motorcycle gang that was coming down the street. I'm walking out there, and she just pulled me back. You know, she's not doing it because she wants me to say, oh, thank you, friend. But what do you think my first response would be? Thank you, friend. I'm so grateful you saved my life. But then what if after that I started treating her like she had the black plague? Every time I saw her, I was like, I don't even want to be around you. And she's like, well, you dodo head, I saved your life. I could have just let them run over you and just left tire treads all over you. For 40 years, God brought these people out who had been oppressed. Their children had been taken from them and killed, murdered. Their lives were nothing more than this bottle. When I'm done with this, I'll throw it in the trash because I don't have a recycle bin. I'll throw it in the garbage. That's what their life was to the Egyptians. And God rescued them. Not only did He rescue them, He brought them out with everything that they needed. He was taking them to the place that He had promised them. And not only that, He was their front guard, He was their rear guard, but His glory was over them. They were the only people on the face of the earth. Egypt didn't have it. The Assyrians didn't have it. No other nation on the face of the earth had the glory of God. They didn't even have it in Egypt. And they didn't even appreciate it then. I don't know what you appreciate about what the Lord has done for you. 400 years later is where we are. Do you think that's long-suffering? Do you think that's patient? Do you think that's an unjust God? It says, 400 years I have put up with your ingratitude. I have put up with your unfaithfulness. I have put up with your idolatry. I have put up with all of the violence and the bloodshed. 400 years. This is my house. This was built for me at my design for my glory. And you take my glory and you give it to a wooden statue. You take my glory and you pervert it. They had traded it gradually for the idols of the land. They had traded the living God's presence for dead idols, rebellion in their own wicked and perverse way. The burning coals, the fire of God's glory in this chapter is for their destruction, for the penalty of sin. That is like for us today. Where does the glory of God dwell? Dwells within Tom. He gave his life to the Lord. And he is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever he goes, he is a temple. Solomon's temple was for the glory. The tabernacle was for God's presence. We know that the earth cannot contain God, can it? But he dwells within you, and wherever you go, that's where you're taking it. That's where it is. How much greater when we come together in a corporate service. That's why it's so awesome that you be here and not miss a service. Amen? Let me hear an amen. Amen. We don't want to miss a service. We want that glory here, right? That's why when we come together and we're able to sing and hear the Word, God just says, I'm here. This book, the book of Ezekiel and Revelation, are so much alike as to how it shows that God is in control. I don't want you to ever think that God is not in control. When you hear about some horrible death, some murder, you hear about what the government is doing. You hear about all of these things. You hear about disease and you think, oh God, where are you? Have I ever done that? Yes. Because it took my eyes off the Lord. God is in control. In the book of Revelation, He is on the throne and everything is done at His command. You go through it and you look at it with those eyes, with the King on the throne, and He says, do this. Do this. Hold the winds back. I'm not ready yet. Hold the stone. I'm not ready for you to throw it yet. Hold this. All of those things that we're waiting for in the book of Revelation, God has His servants. He said, I'm not ready yet. I'll tell you when. I have a time. And when I say it's time, it's going to be done. Here in the book of Revelation, God is preparing Nebuchadnezzar. He's preparing the Babylons to be His instrument of correction, to be His instrument of destruction. And when He turns them loose, they will do what He has told them to do because He is in control. Every creature, being divine or flesh, is at God's command. He commands the cherubim and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. How many of us, we read these descriptions of the cherubim, of these angels, and we think, whoo, don't you? I mean, that's even impressive for a man's man, right? Not just us ladies. You guys got to be impressed with that. How much more impressive is God? They just carry the glory of God. That's all they do. They're just like the little donkey that carried Jesus. In Ezekiel 10:2, Ezekiel is watching all. He's watching all of this because why? He has to come. He has to be able to deliver this vision and this message to the people. In Ezekiel 10, verses 3 through 5, I want you to look at how the glory of God, the cloud begins to fill the inner temple as He's beginning to leave. He's beginning to leave. He's departing. Remember we talked about last week how He's lingering? He doesn't want to leave. And as He departs step by step, the house was filled with the glory. The inner court was filled. The house was filled with the cloud. And the court was full. It says full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings was like the voice of Almighty God. And as I was reading that, the Lord brought to my remembrance a king, when he is coming, he has heralds who go before him, right? The king is coming! The king is coming! You may have to tone that down. The king is coming! And so everyone makes way, and you make way for the king to come, right? You get to the left or to the right, and you make way for the king to come. Well, the king is leaving. The king is leaving. The king is leaving. I was weeping before the Lord this morning. Because when you hear the king is coming, you had time to get ready and get everything. You're just so excited. But here the king is leaving. He is leaving, even though no flesh is present, and even though fallen man cannot recognize, all of heaven sees. And God shows one man. He's showing one man. That's incredible. God is other than us, isn't He? Even though He created man in His likeness, He's other than us. He's uncreated. Man is so apostate and so evil and so wicked. God finds this one man, Ezekiel. Now we know that there were those there in Jerusalem who were weeping over the sins. But there was one man that could receive this, that God needed to tell. See, isn't that amazing that God is not keeping this a secret, but He is revealing to man. The things that He does on earth, He reveals. He reveals to His servant who will listen to Him. Just like your children, sometimes I have three sons, they're all different and all different in their understanding of what I say. I could sit them all three down. I could just say what I'm going to say. All three of them right here. They would all three get up, walk away with a different perspective of what I've just said. Well, I didn't hear you say that. You didn't say that. Well, I did say that. This is what... No, you did not say that. Of course, guess which one that is. That would be the middle son who argues about everything. Never, ever. Of course, you know he only has partial hearing, so I always give him the benefit of the doubt. So, but the leaders we saw last week, all of the religious leaders, the government leaders, they had deceived the people. Do not be deceived, folks, by your government. Do not be deceived by religious leaders. Let me tell you something. You bring your Bible when you sit under preaching and teaching. You make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit who gives you understanding and discernment in these times, in the days that we live. That you are not deceived and you do not follow someone. It looks like God, sounds like God. They look pretty godly to me. Look at them standing there. Man, listen to that voice. That person really has to be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, because listen to the way they speak. They're so eloquent in their speech. You can be deceived. I want you to think of all of the people who were deceived in Israel by the government, by the religious leaders. Do not be deceived in the times that we live. God showed one man, Ezekiel. This is going to be heavy. Is there a man today? Is there a man today? Are you the man? 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 Are you a man that can hear God? Are you a man who can speak when God says speak? The alternative is, or are you part of the depressed captives? Or are you the one set apart for destruction? Time is drawing near. Time is drawing near. This is heavy. I know it's been heavy Sunday school lesson. But I know that you can bear this with the Lord. God wants you to prepare. Can you hear from Him? Will you hear from Him? Do you want to hear from Him? There were those who saw and they wept and they cried. Would they speak out against it? Would they say anything? Now, we know that Adam and Eve saw the glory of the Lord, but they traded that for a piece of fruit. We know that Moses saw the glory of the Lord. Who else saw the glory of the Lord? I want us to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 28 through 32. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, this is Jesus, that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrees, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now these men were asleep, but they woke and they saw that. They saw him transfigured, transformed. They saw that. But of course, we know that they all denied him when times got tough. When the government came in and said, "Woo! Aren't you with this man? You know this man. Whoa, come here. We don't know him. We're not even associated with him." Time is coming, folks. Time is coming. Time is short. Who are you associated with? Who's your friend? Who's your friend? Well, I'm not Mark Hillis's friend. Pastor Mark? I don't know who. Well, yeah, I went there, but I didn't listen to anything he said. Well, yeah, I know I was there for a few years, but I didn't support anything he said. No, take him away. Haul him away. He's kind of weird anyway. Let me tell you something. God doesn't ask you to do anything that He does not prepare you for. Every situation that you're in, God has prepared you. You may think, oh, I wasn't prepared. You were prepared. You let it slip. I let it slip. Because why? I have my mind on something else. Let me tell you something. I miss plenty of opportunities because I'm so consumed with me. Oh, it's about me. Didn't you know, as Leah says, I'm the sun and everything revolves around me. She's not talking about me. She's talking about somebody else. But sometimes I do get to thinking that way, and I think, well, the Lord gave me Pastor Mark just to do everything I needed for Him to do. You know, Pastor Mark, you don't need to be, think about me, worry about me. It's all about me. It's not all about me. I was saved for a reason and a purpose. It's all about God. It's about His glory. Sometimes we lose sight of that, and when we lose sight of that, it's easier for us to fall. In verses 6 through 8, this is where the cherub gives the coal to the man and the linen clothes. In Isaiah, remember when the seraphim went to the altar and took the coal off? He touched Isaiah's lips, cleansed him so that he could speak. This coal is for what? It's to destroy. And he gives it to the man in the linen cloth. And we saw last week that this man who's clothed in linen had a pen in his hand. We saw that he was marking all of those. He was saying, saved, 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 saved. And he comes back to God and he says, I've done everything that you've told me to do. Everything you've told me to do. I have done just as you have commanded. Now he's commanded to go get the coals. Remember we talked about that most of the commentators believe that this is a pre-incarnate Christ? And so then he comes and he gets the coals, because what are the coals for? They're for the destruction of those of God's enemies. Jesus is going to return one day and he's going to put his enemies under his feet. They will not ever rise again to come against him or his people. There won't be anything else for him to do. In verses 9 through 12, this shows us that God will not turn. We see the cherubim, and I know I'm not describing all of this to you. We've read it. But this shows us that God will not turn in this decision. It is going forward, no turning to the left or to the right or retreating. His mind will not be changed in this. You notice that God does not go backwards. God's not veering off to the left or to the right. God, when He sets His face, that is the way He is going. We think sometimes we can pray and change God's mind. We read those scriptures and we have sermons on them and we talk about changing God's mind. God comes to you, reveals it to you, because He wants you to pray for those, because it's His will for them to be saved. It's His will for them to be healed. It is God's will to do good to those who love Him for 1,000 generations. And God's saying, can you get on board with me? Can you do what I want you to do? I want you to play a part in this. Now come on, get on my ship. Instead, we want to ride on the good ship Lollipop. In verse 12, we see that there is the mention of eyes now in the wheel. God sees all, nothing escapes Him. Do you understand? We've talked about this many times in here. We think if we turn off the lights, nobody can see us. We think if we go home, close the doors, nobody knows. We think we get in the car, shut that door, and drive off. Nobody knows, just a stranger. There's nothing that escapes God's eyes. There's nowhere that you can be that He is not. Am I going, you guys? I'm talking out of experience. I'm talking to you out of experience. In verse 14 in chapter 10, it says, each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Remember in the first vision, he says that he describes it as having the face of an ox, the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. Here he says it has the face of a cherub. I want you to know he's talking about the same thing. He tells you over and over, it is what he saw. It's the same thing that he saw at the river in the beginning, in chapter 1. It's the same thing. It's just that the ox, the face of the ox, he calls it the face of a cherub. This was the same creature. It was the cherub Ezekiel saw by the river. God commissions Ezekiel with a vision of his glory, and now he strengthens Ezekiel with another glimpse of his glory to sustain Ezekiel for the work God has for him. Ezekiel cannot lean on his own thinking, on what he remembers of the glory of God from his ancestors. Because Ezekiel, remember, he was what? He was a priest. He was a priest to Israel. And Ezekiel, his family, I don't know if Ezekiel had had, I don't think he had had the opportunity to serve in the temple yet. But they knew how the temple was built. Remember, it had cherubim on the curtains. It had cherubim over the ark. He knew what they looked like. You understand? But here God is giving him a vision of these cherubim. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. I want us to look at chapter 9, verse 3 in Ezekiel. Okay, look at chapter 9, verse 3. It said, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. Okay? Here we see that the glory of God, we'll just say that this is the chariot, and the glory of God has lifted up now and has gone to the threshold. That's the threshold back there. Okay? Now look at 10:1. And I looked, and there in the firmament, that means the expanse, that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now he sees the chariot, but there's a throne, the likeness of a throne. And the glory of God is lifted up and it's gone to the threshold. Now look at 10:18 again. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Okay? The glory of God goes back to the chariot, goes back to the throne, so that he can be carried out. God rises from his throne, from his place, and goes to the threshold, and he's standing there. Just give me a minute here to say that, you know, he's standing there as a lover of their soul. He's looking back and he's showing. He says, now look, I want you to see those that I entered into covenant with. This is their unfaithfulness to me. I'm presenting all of this to you, Ezekiel. I want you to look. And he's standing there and he doesn't want to leave. But they will not relent. They will not turn. And so he is seated on his throne again. Now they don't care because they're too busy worshiping the sun. They don't care because they have all of these false gods on the wall and they're worshiping them. And the women, they don't care because they're just crying for Tammuz. And they're teaching their children to be idol worshipers. And then they're sacrificing their children. So the streets are strewn with blood. They are perverts. That's what we would call them. They are so perverted sexually. They have sexual organs up on the high places so that they can worship. They have orgies. The husband and wives come in together, and the husband goes up so that, oh yes, he can have a lot of crops and we can be wealthy. And the women, they go and they have their orgies. The wives, they're not excluded. They have their orgies so that they can have lots of crops. They'll be fertile. Woo-hoo. Because otherwise, the God of Israel will not give us increase. He will not do what He has said. We need to do this. Don't you know that it was Satan who inspired those thoughts? Don't you know it was the flesh of man? Let me tell you what. Every man sitting in this place, if he were honest, would tell you, outside of the Lord, he would perform wickedness. If it were not for the restraint of the Holy Spirit holding him back. Every woman sitting in this place, if we were to be honest, we would tell you, outside of the restraint of the Holy Spirit, we are wicked and we would do wicked things. We would perform evil that we would not even speak of, wouldn't we? Outside of the Lord, we'd like to think we wouldn't. We'd like to think we would not put those things before our eyes. We'd like to think, I would never do that to my children. Outside of the Lord, we would take our children, if we thought it would benefit us, and we would burn them on a haystack. We are no different than they are. We need Jesus. We needed to be saved. And if we do not keep our eyes on Him, we will turn back to it. We will turn back to it. You want God to leave you? I do not want God to leave me. There's nothing here that's worth trading it for. Sometimes in my little brain, the devil comes to me and he says, look at this, Maggie. And he starts to make it glitter and, oh, it's shiny and it's pretty. And then he puts it in my heart. He says, don't you want this? God doesn't want you to have this. This is evil. Look at it. And that little place in my heart, there's just a little desire for it, and I can walk away from it. And then He makes it grow and grow and grow. And it can be anything from a thing to a position to a relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? That the devil first puts it before your eyes. You see it. And there's just one little pinhead in your heart that wants it. And then all he has to do is feed it. We do not want God to depart from us, to leave us. We don't want to trade what God has given us. In verses 19 through 22, look at verse 19. I want to read this. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above it. No one knows. No one cares. No one is weeping. No one's throwing ashes on themselves. No one's renting their clothes. The king is leaving. He's going straight forward. He's leaving. Look at Luke chapter 9. Turn back to the New Testament one more time. We're going to be closing out in just a minute. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in the original it reads that he set his face like a flint. He set his face like a flint. He was not turning back. He was going to that cross. He was going to do what he was called to do, what he had come to this earth to do. No man was going to turn him back. The frailty of the flesh that he was in, that he had clothed himself, was not going to turn him back. But he set his face to do what he had come to do. God set his face to do what he had come to do. He did not want to leave, but wickedness drove him away. Now I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 22. And we'll go over this next week. But so the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. God does what He says He's going to do. What is God speaking to us as a church? It's what I believe that the Lord was saying through this lesson this morning. Where is your heart? Where are your eyes? Where is your desire fixed? Can one person make a difference? Can God use one person? God used Ezekiel. And He's recorded it. He's left it for us. How many generations have read this? How many hearts have been pierced by this? How many people have turned their life to the Lord by this? One person. Let's be a church of one person's. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to close in prayer. And we did go a little long. But if you have a comment or a question, we'll take them after the prayer. Father God, we love You. We ask You to stay here in our midst and among us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.